young people can be dismissed to junior church. And I'm going to turn these back on so we don't get too warm and uncomfortable this morning. It's wonderful to be back with you and just thankful to the Lord for refreshing time away, vacation. Thankful for Pastor Jake Jones, who filled in this past week. I listened to the message that he preached and was greatly encouraged and challenged by it. And I know that you were as well. I want to take you here back now, after a couple of weeks, to the book of Matthew in chapter 10. If I'm calculating properly, 3 weeks ago, we consider the last few verses of chapter 9, where we find Matthew's description of Jesus' compassion upon the people and his assessment of the harvest of souls and his call to the disciples to beg the Father to send more laborers into the harvest. We saw that in 35 through 38 of chapter 9. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. His intention, of course, was to begin the sending out process with these 12 men. And that's where we find ourselves this morning as we begin chapter 10. This chapter is a record of his work of preparing his disciples to enter the harvest fields two by two, to call the Jews to repentance with the message of the good news of the kingdom of heaven drawing near. Follow along as I read this morning, Matthew 10:1. When he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy. And there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whatsoever shall not receive you, whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not that it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in this text of Scripture this morning, we know that you have relevant truth for our 21st century lives. I pray that you would open our hearts to hear, to understand, and to obey this truth. Give clarity, wisdom, and understanding, Lord, to unfold it to the hearer this morning. And I pray that we would be not just hearers of the word, but doers as well. And we thank you for the work that you are doing and will do in us to make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, I want you to see in these first four verses, implementation. In fulfillment of the Father's will, it was the purpose of Jesus to use human instruments to further his ministry through the employment of followers, to spread the message of the gospel of the kingdom. God intended Jesus as his representative to use human instruments, men, faithful men. And we have the list here of these men, 12, who were chosen specifically by Jesus, specifically selected to continue his work, to multiply the work of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. You have 12 names here, 12 different backgrounds, 12 personalities, 12 sets of abilities. These were not top-notch men by the world's standards. They most likely, most of them would have been overlooked by any human leader. But the description in Acts 4 and verse 13 of at least two of them sums up the most important aspect of who they were. Listen to what is said of Peter and John specifically. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And so here we have in these first four verses of Matthew 10, the implementation of human instruments into the ministry of Jesus. God's work is accomplished in those who are yielded to his choosing. These men had committed to following Jesus, to observing and helping in his ministry, and now he was splitting them up two by two to multiply that message to reach the multitudes upon whom he had great compassion and saw as fainting and scattered abroad like sheep having no shepherd. We see the implementation of these human instruments in these first four verses, but I want you to see as well what I would characterize as graduation. Notice in verse 1, when he called unto him his 12 disciples. Disciples is the term used of these 12 men in verse 1. And this word disciples comes from a word that means a student or a learner, a pupil. But I want you to notice in verse 2 that Matthew uses a different title to describe them. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. Apostle is a word that comes from a Greek word meaning delegate or one who is sent out. We would use the word ambassador in our society. Here in our government in the U.S., a delegate, one who is sent out on behalf of another, apostle. So we see here, in a sense, a graduation or a transition from disciple to apostle. It's not that they were no longer followers of Jesus, but they were leaving his company to be an apostle, one sent out as a delegate. They had observed his ministry. They had received the knowledge and instruction that they needed to duplicate his ministry. And now Jesus here calling them together in verse 1 is now commissioning them and imparting to them his power and his wisdom to multiply the ministry. And that ministry, of course, was to preach the gospel of repentance, for the kingdom of heaven draws near. To seek and to save that which is lost. So we see the implementation of these human instruments. We see their graduation from disciple to apostle. And then we see preparation. We see this in the remaining verses of the text that I've read, verses 5 through 23. And within the preparation, you'll notice all the words that remain in this text that I've read are in red, which means Jesus was speaking these to these 12 apostles. And these are words of preparation, and we see the different topics. Jesus moves from one to the next to the next, and we'll highlight each topic of preparation that Jesus gives to his apostles here. But I want you to see, number one, the preparation of power. We find that in verse 5. Verse 1. Sorry, going all the way back to verse 1. We see that in verse 1. He prepared them with power. You'll notice in verse 1 again, it says, when he had called on him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He prepared them with power. The word translated power here means authority. Okay? Authority. The ministry of Christ was carried out with the authority of God the Father. And Jesus, everything he did submitted to and with the authority of his Father. And that authority of God is being set up here to be continued and to be expanded with that same authority that he had carried with him. So he imparts on behalf of the Father, with whom resides all authority, he imparts to these 12 disciples authority against unclean spirits to cast them out. Authority to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease. With the authority that's being imparted here came also the ability or power, as we would think of it, that is necessary. The ability to cast out unclean spirits and to heal every manner of sickness and disease was a clear sign of the authority behind it. And just as these miracles confirmed the Messiah and his message in Jesus, so they would continue to do so in the apostles. The power or the authority that the apostles carried with them to cast out unclean spirits and to heal all manner of sickness and every type of disease would show that they had the same message, the same power of God upon them to communicate who the Messiah was and what his message was. Enabling the people to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. So we see, number one, he gives preparation by imparting power to them, authority to them. But number two, we see in the remainder, verses 5 through 23 here, we see preparation given to them by his imparting of wisdom to them. And in verses 5 through 23, he explains to them how they are to carry out the ministry that he's giving them to do. Now, first of all, in verses 5 and 6, he gives wisdom concerning the audience. Who are they to go to? Who is the target here, the target audience of this message that they're to carry? Well, if you go back to verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus says, don't go to the Gentiles, in other words, anyone that is not Jewish. Don't go to the Samaritans, who are partially Jewish, partially Gentile. But rather, he says in verse 6, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Focus your attention and your message upon the Jews, Jesus says. Jesus, of course, was the Messiah. Jesus was Jewish. And he was the anointed one that God had promised to his people, the nation of Israel, the Jews. Jesus came to fulfill the promises that Jehovah had made to them through the prophets. He was the son of David, the king who would sit on David's throne and who would rule in righteousness. And while the Gentiles had heard and they had benefited from his ministry and message, Jesus was focusing on the Jews to whom God had promised the Messiah. This is the same focus, the focus that God, that Christ is giving to these 12 apostles is the same focus that he had. Now, don't misunderstand here. The focus upon the Jews, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, was not driven by prejudice. It was not driven by a lack of care or concern for the Gentiles or the Samaritans. Okay? We understand if we go back and recall Matthew chapter 8, we find Jesus there complimenting and marveling at the faith of a Gentile man, that centurion who wanted healing for his servant. And Jesus said of him, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And he says, many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He says, but the children of the kingdom, the Jews, will be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you understand that Jesus, when he tells his apostles to don't go in the way of the Gentiles or in the way of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, it wasn't that he didn't care for the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but he was fulfilling the responsibility that the Father had given him. To present the kingdom of God to the people in him, the Messiah, the Jews. Now understand, this is a limited scope for a limited time. In the last chapter of the book of Matthew, you find Jesus just before he's going to ascend to heaven to be with his Father. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to who? To every creature. To all men, teaching them and washing, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. What is Jesus saying? I am giving you my power. You're going to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, everyone will be reached with the message. So this was a limited scope for a limited time, okay, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel at this point. He references them as lost sheep. And that's a description that Matthew gave us at the end of chapter 9 when he said Jesus saw them scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. These scattered and lost sheep of the house of Israel were now being called to repentance and faith in the promised Messiah. So we see Jesus gives them wisdom concerning the audience, who their audience was to be, who they were to go to preach. But now we see in verse 7 him giving wisdom concerning what the message was to be. Notice in verse 7 he says, as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message was clear. It was concise. They'd been presented with Jesus as Messiah, King, having been shown that the kingdom of heaven was drawn near to them in Him. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it's near. It's drawing near. It's being presented to you, to the Jews. And that message was now to be reiterated to the Jews, and a proper response was necessary in order for that kingdom to be established. In essence, in saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they would be saying, will you believe it? Will you receive it? And this was a reiteration of Jesus' message from Matthew chapter 4 in verse 17. And there we read, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, we find described here of these 12 apostles as they're sent out. It says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message. Clear, concise, simple, but expecting, demanding a response of faith. We see in verses 10 through 12, he gives wisdom about the provision that they would have. Notice in verse 8, didn't I? Go to verse 8. Before we get to the provision, notice the evidence. Okay, the evidence for the message. In verse 8, he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. This is the evidence. Remember, when we talked about Jesus' message and we talked about his miracles in connection with his message, we said that those miracles were a substantiation. They were proof that he was from God, that he was the Messiah that God had promised. And so he imparts, again, we see back in verse 1, power or authority against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And now in verse 8, he says, do it. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. And that was an instruction to them to exercise the authority that was invested in them to substantiate the message of the kingdom. They had been given the authority to heal, to cleanse, to raise, to cast out from God alone. And that authority and the act of healing, of cleansing, of raising the dead, of casting out evil spirits was the evidence that the message of the kingdom was indeed from God. You see, the authority that they had was not for their own personal use and privilege, but it was for the work of the Father. And he admonishes them to freely exercise what has been freely given to them. The end of verse 8. Freely ye have received, freely give. There were those in that day who claimed to be able to cast out demons, and they would charge for their services. We saw the woman with an issue of blood who had spent all of her resources trying to obtain healing. People had to spend money, often much money, to those who claimed to be able to heal, to cleanse, to cast out. Rabbis in that day were forbidden from charging for their teaching because they had been freely given the law of Moses. And Jesus says, I have no other expectation than that. Freely ye have received, freely give. He's telling his disciples to minister with no expectations. Simply impart freely, without hesitation, that which you've been given. Now, verses 9 and 10, we see the provision. He says in verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats nor shoes nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. What is he saying here? Why is he telling them not to take these things with them? And what are these things? Okay. Well, we know what gold, silver, and brass are. Those would have been helpful, valuable, beneficial for them to provide for their needs. He says, in your purses. Now, don't think Gucci or DKNY or whatever, ladies. Think a leather belt or a cloth belt around the waist that gold or silver coins could be tucked into. Verse 10, nor scrip for your journey. A scrip would be a bag, some kind of sack that would carry belongings or provisions. Neither two coats. In other words, just take the clothing that you have on your back, right? Don't take an extra pair of shoes or an extra stave. Why? Is Jesus telling them not to take care, to plan, and to provide extra provisions? Well, this is not foolish or short-sighted advice to neglect proper planning, but this is a clue to them that they won't have to depend on themselves for their needs to be met in their travel and ministry. Notice what he says at the end of verse 10. The workman is worthy of his meat. As you freely give, because you freely received, God will meet your needs, he's telling them. Their expectation was to be from God, in dependence upon him to care for their needs. What you have on your body, what you have in your hand, Jesus is saying, is good enough because the Father will take care of all of your needs. Do you remember when Jesus told those who wanted to follow him, are you sure? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He wasn't saying that he was completely destitute and was struggling with no way to meet his own needs. Simply was, you're going to have to learn to trust God for your provisions. And again, he makes a statement, the workman is worthy of his meat, to assure them that their labor would be rewarded with sufficiency. So he gives them wisdom, number one, concerning their audience. Number two, concerning the message to preach. Number three, concerning the evidence that would follow that message. Number four, concerning the provision of all of their needs. And then he gives wisdom now in verses 11 through 15 concerning the reception that they could expect as they spread the message. He says in verse 11, into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go hence. Jesus instructs them here to find those who are worthy. What does he mean? Look for those who are worthy. Well, he's talking about finding those who are suitable to the message that they have to share. This didn't have anything to do with who had earned the right to hear the message, but it had everything to do with whether that one was ready to hear the message. One who is ready to receive the message is one who is suitable to provide housing and food for the messenger. And whatsoever city or town he shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide stay with them till you go hence. Find a place of lodging with those who are worthy. Those who receive the message of the gospel that the kingdom is at hand. Verse 12, when you come into an house, salute it. He says in verse 11, there abide till ye go hence. Luke chapter 10 and verse 7 records Jesus telling them, in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And so in other words, Jesus is saying, find those who are worthy of the message, those who will receive it, those who will give the laborer that which he is worthy of, and be content with the provision that God makes through those servants. For the worthy household, he says, there's a blessing of peace. But if the household proves to be unworthy, then there can be no blessing of peace. When ye come, verse 12, into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. We have a similar thought in 2 John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. There come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So Jesus tells them, if they're not worthy, take back your salutation, your greeting of peace, your blessing upon that house. In fact, he says there should be a clear response to the rejection of the message of the kingdom. Verse 14, he says, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Now this is a command that pictured what the Jews would do when leaving a Gentile place. They didn't want any Gentile defilement in their country or in their house. And the idea here is that for those who heard the message, witnessed the miracles, and still rejected Jesus as Messiah, they should be turned away from so that the message can be given to others who may believe. This wasn't a vitriolic practice. This wasn't something to be done out of carelessness or bitterness, but it was a statement to be made. Okay, you've heard the message of the kingdom. You've rejected the message of the kingdom. You've witnessed the miracles and still are in unbelief. They were to turn away, shaking the dust off their feet, so to speak, and turned to other places and other people who had received the message. In Antioch, Paul did just that, Acts chapter 3, verses 51 and 52. The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, the chief men of the city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. So we see Jesus' wisdom given to the apostles concerning the reception, good or bad, that they would receive wherever they go. I want you to see, lastly on this point, verse 15, he says, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. This is a stark warning that he gives to them. And what he says here is that the city that would reject the message of the Messiah and his kingdom, having heard the message, having witnessed the substantiating miracles, that city should expect a harsher judgment than what would be meted out to the inhabitants of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. considering the measure of light and truth that the apostles would be imparting to these people in these cities, compared to what those two ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah had, the judgment will be much worse, much harsher. It's a stark but a clear warning. And in verses 16 through 23, we see the last piece of wisdom that Jesus gives to his disciples, and it's a warning. Verses 16 through 23, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men. They'll deliver you up to councils, to scourging in the synagogues. And then verse 21, brother shall deliver up the brother to death, the father, the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Stark warning here again. And I want you to notice in verse 16, Jesus pictures the opposition as wolves seeking to devour sheep. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There was clear risk that he was preparing them for, and they needed to have the proper mindset to face that threat. They needed cunning wisdom. They needed a gentle demeanor. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves, as the proper balance for dealing with spiritual opposition that they would face. Paul gives a similar sense in Colossians 4 when he tells the believers in Colossae there, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And then he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Jesus is imparting wisdom here to them through this warning that they will face opposition. He goes on in verse 17 to say, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. He's warning them here to beware of those who would deliver them up to be tried in court and to be scourged in the synagogues for what they were preaching and for what they were doing in regard to healing and casting out demons. These were men who so hated the message of Jesus as Messiah that they would use any means possible to silence the message. Notice in verses 19 and 20, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Jesus didn't want his disciples to be concerned, to be anxious, to be worried with what their defense would be ahead of time. And he promises them here supernatural help for that moment of persecution, that the Spirit of the Father would speak through them, would speak the words that needed to be said. Don't take thought. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about what you'll say. It'll be given you. Notice in verse 21, the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Here, the persecution would not just come from those in society, but also from those within the household as well. Beware, he says, your parents, your children, your brothers, your sisters may turn against you. They may deliver you up to the governors and to the kings. They may be the ones to give testimony, to witness against you. Be careful. It's hard for us to imagine family members going so far as to testify against other family members for their execution. But Jesus gives that warning here. Verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Here they were to be prepared for persecution, from opposition, from every corner of society. All men, Jesus says, will hate you. Don't rule anybody out. But he makes sure to assure them that this persecution is not permanent. He says, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." Those who endure persecution that comes against them will come through it to find salvation, to find deliverance from it. And then in verse 23, "When they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." So he tells them here, he warns them to take flight to other cities that may provide refuge. And he promises that there will be no shortage of places for them to take refuge in. And likewise, there will be no shortage of places for the gospel to be preached in. Keep going with the message. When you're persecuted in one city, go to the next. Didn't we find that in Paul's ministry as well? So we see the warning of wisdom that Jesus gives. We'll stop here and we'll finish, Lord willing, the remainder of the chapter next week. But a few closing thoughts. The work of God to spread His gospel is just as much yours as it was the disciples. The message is a little different. Okay? You're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom being near, but you're preaching, looking back on the cross, the message to all the world. What Paul said the gospel was in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And if you've received the message yourself through faith and repentance, then you're an apostle as well, in the sense that you have been sent. You've been called out to spread the gospel to all the world. You've been designated, as Paul says, an ambassador of Christ, beseeching men to be reconciled to God. And I want to take what we've seen here in the wisdom that Jesus gave His disciples, and I want to give you five thoughts that you can apply to your own life as an ambassador of Christ. Number one, identify your audience. Who has the Lord placed within your sphere of influence who needs the truth of the gospel? What family members, what co-workers, what neighbors, what acquaintances do you have who don't know Jesus? It's no mistake that you know them. You know them because God wants you to spread the message. Know the audience. Know who the unsaved ones are around you. See them for who they are. Yes, it may be a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, co-worker, a neighbor. Yes, they may be great people. Do they know Jesus? Identify who the unsaved are within your sphere of influence. Number two, proclaim the message. Just like Paul said, "I've given unto you that which was delivered unto me, that Jesus died, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day." Preach the gospel. Proclaim the message. The gospel is simple. You don't need a degree in theology to share the message of Jesus. Any believer can proclaim it to those that God has placed within their sphere of influence. All you need is the knowledge that you have a command to give it, and you have the power of the Holy Spirit to give it. So identify your audience. Number two, proclaim the message. Number three, act on the authority. Jesus gave those 12 disciples power. He gave them authority. You have that same authority. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you now then are ambassadors. In other words, you are a delegate. You are a representative of God. to give the message of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. Act on the authority. Access the authority that God has undergirded the message with. Let it undergird you as you seek to give the gospel message. It's not your words. It's not your message. It's not your desire. It's God's message and God's work. And He's your authority. Identify your audience. Proclaim the message. Act on the authority. Number four, trust His provision. Trust His provision. Know that what God has called you to do, He has committed to provide for. Stop looking within yourself and saying, I can't, or I'm not good enough, or I'm not smart enough, or I don't know enough. Trust God's provision. And what God has called you to do, He is committed to provide the resources to do. Both material and immaterial resources are guaranteed for you through God's infinite supply. Lastly, endure the persecution. We have it good here in our country. Typically, the most persecution you would get if you try to share the gospel with someone or is an angry word or an evil eye. But endure the persecution. Don't shrink back from it. Should you face any form of persecution, know that it's limited. That there's deliverance. And as the writer of Hebrews said, endure it joyfully. Just like Jesus did. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. And now, He sat down at the right hand of God. Endure the persecution. Don't faint in the face of discouraging opposition. I want to ask you this morning, do you have the heart of an apostle, a sent one? One who is prepared with the power and the wisdom of the Father to reap the harvest? You know, many believers are either too indifferent to answer the Father's call or they're too fearful to answer the Father's call. Neither of these things ought to be so. When you consider how God took these ordinary men and used them, you can take heart that the calling and the preparation the Father gives when He sends you are more than enough. So how are you responding to the call and to the preparation of power and of wisdom to reap the harvest that's around you? Our Father in heaven, as we close this morning, I pray that our hearts would be burdened with the call that You've placed upon us and with the need that is all around us. And I pray, dear God, that You would make us willing, humble, obedient servants in Your work. Father, I pray that we would take these principles and that we would apply them in our lives, Lord, with great joy and expectation in what You can do through us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. As you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and as a verse of invitation is played, I want to invite you to respond in simple prayer, humility before God, and ask Him to equip you, to prepare you, to make you the sent one that He's called you to be.